Well, if you've been with me, you know that we're sharing on the subject of God's loving kindness. And I want to continue that theme and that subject in this session. We ended with David, King David, and how that he had experienced God's loving kindness in a deep way, in a deep dimension. He made some horrific mistakes as a leader, as king of Israel. And we looked at those mistakes and we saw how God took that broken life and took that which David did and worked it together still for his good, and out of the ashes of his life brought beauty and changed him and made him one of the greatest kings that Israel ever had. And if God can do that in David's life after what he did with Bathsheba and what he did to Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, then there's hope for me and God healing any brokenness in my life that sin has created, or any brokenness in your life that sin has created. And that's what God's loving kindness is all about. God's loving kindness is that unending loyalty of God, that undying love for you, that unconditional love for you, that loyal love that will not let go of you, that will never leave or forsake you. And regardless of what mistakes you've made and the pain that those mistakes have brought, if we'll turn our hearts to God, what we've seen is that those tender mercies are fresh and new every morning, and that there is a love of God and a loving kindness hand of God that moves upon our life that just brings incredible things out of the messes that we make. Anybody besides me made a mess of life at times? Amen. Amen. I think we all have, if we're honest, and yet we serve such a great God of such mercy, of such compassion, of such kindness and tenderness in our lives, and invades our world, and again takes the ruins of a life and builds a great city out of those ruins, is what we've seen. Well, again, David not only knew the loving kindness of God, he not only needed it, he began to celebrate it later in his life. And what I want to do is I want to look at some psalms that David wrote concerning God's loving kindness. And then I want to look at the New Testament, what the New Testament says about King David and how that relates to our life and the issues that many of us are facing in our life. So we'll start in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, verses 1 through 4. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. See the connection with the mercy of God and loving kindness here. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So there we see forgiveness within the loving kindness of God. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now I'll come back to the next verse here, but I want to say something there about how David truly had a heart for God, in the sense of that just said that he acknowledged his sin. He confessed his sin. When Nathan confronted David about Bathsheba, and when he confronted him about what he did to Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, David's heart broke, and David truly repented. And listen to me carefully, that is the big major difference between King David and King Saul. King Saul did not really acknowledge his sin, nor was he sorry for his sin. And King Saul, because he didn't confess his sin, he didn't acknowledge his sin, but rather rebelled against God, he lost his kingdom and the legacy of his kingdom. You know, years ago, that really confused me, and I couldn't reconcile what happened to Saul and what he did versus what happened to David and what David did. When you look at what Saul did, King Saul, it was not good, but it wasn't near as hideous or bad as what David did. And yet, because of his rebellion to God, he lost his kingdom. God said to King Saul, had you turned from your sin, had you not rebelled against me, I would have established your kingdom and your seed forever. There never would have been a King David had Saul repented of his transgression. Had King Saul truly repented from his heart and was sorry for his sin, then Jonathan would have been on the throne and succeeded, if you will, King Saul. And that is one of the marvelous stories in the Bible of Jonathan's love for David and David's love for Jonathan, because Jonathan knew that he would have been heir to the throne as king, and yet David had been king and God had taken the kingdom from his dad, King Saul. And yet he loved David and David loved him. That is a tremendous story there of covenant love, of loyal love between those two men. Again, what King Saul did, offering sacrifices under the pressure of the people, was bad, but it doesn't compare to adultery and murder. Yet David discovered the loving kindness of God, received his forgiveness, received the tender mercies of God, and God not only made him king, he established his kingdom, the throne of David, for forever, and sent the Messiah through that man's legacy. That's incredible. And people just don't understand this today. See, there's a difference, saints, between you and I being weak and you and I having faults and you and I being tempted and in a weak moment entering some type of sin. Because if you and I are the children of God, if you and I have accepted the loving kindness of God, then you're not beyond temptation and you're not beyond sin, but you're beyond condoning sin in your life, and you're beyond rebellion in your life, and you're beyond justifying sin in your life. There's a difference in making a mistake and acknowledging I'm sorry and receiving now my forgiveness and cleansing and shaking your fist in the face of a holy God and not only refusing to acknowledge your sin, you're celebrating your sin in the presence of a holy, righteous God. And you're demanding that all of society celebrate and embrace your sin. That is rebellion. It's as the sin of witchcraft. And I'm telling you, there's not good days ahead for you if you continue down that path. Down that path. That's a bad path. David was on that path, and he was on a bad path, but he repented. He said, I've acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. The New Living Translation, I believe it is, says that his sin tormented him day and night. It bothered him. And you know, I know most of you, and I guarantee if you got anywhere near where King David got, your heart would bother you too, and you would be tormented day and night because you really do love God, you really do love people, and you don't want to live in darkness. He goes on to say, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, he's not saying here that he didn't sin against Bathsheba in adultery. He's not saying he didn't sin against Uriah in having him murdered. He's simply saying, and he came to the place that he realized, not only is sin against my fellow man when I commit sin, I'm committing it against my God. I not only hurt people when I sin, or if I sin, I hurt the heart of God. And that is the maturing process that all of us are to come to. You know, when you look at Joseph's life and the temptation that he overcame with Potiphar's wife, and how that Potiphar's wife tempted him, and Potiphar's wife tried to get Joseph to sleep with her, and he would not, and he refused her many times. And one of his statements was, I cannot sin in this sin against my God. We are supposed to, as the people of God, come to a place that we understand, yes, we're forgiven. Yes, we're loved unconditionally. Yes, there's loving kindness that is a crown upon us and is preserving us. But we don't want to hurt the heart of our Father. Amen? Amen. That is so powerful in my life. Let's go on to Psalms 51, verses 1 through 4. I just did that. Psalm 63, 1 through 4. This is where David is celebrating again the loving kindness of God. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. See, Saul never made statements like that. Saul didn't have a heart for God like David had a heart for God. David longed for God and the things of God, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Because of your loving kindness, and that loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. There is this praise that is birthed in our hearts. There is this song that has to be released when we experience personally the loving kindness of God. David said, your loving kindness is better than life. Life itself. Now, why did he say that? How did he come to that place? He realized under that old covenant law that no sacrifice could be given for adultery. You couldn't have an affair or commit adultery and then go offer a bullock or a lamb or a goat. You, if you committed murder, there was no sacrifice under the Mosaic law for murder. You couldn't offer a bullock or a lamb or a goat for your sin. There was no sacrifice offered under that Mosaic law. So here's a man under the law that has done something that is worthy of death. He's done something that is worthy of God's punishment, worthy of God's wrath. And yet under that old covenant law, an inferior covenant to the new covenant, under that old covenant law in which God's wrath from heaven was revealed, this man found forgiveness with God. This man found and discovered the loving kindness of God. And he said, this is better than life. That I don't deserve to live, and yet I'm alive because of the loving kindness of God. You know, maybe you and I haven't done what King David done, but I guarantee you we're all worthy of God's wrath. We're all worthy of judgment, and we've received the loving kindness of God. Our lips need to praise God. Come on, somebody, let's thank God. We need to be real about that. I can't tell you how grateful I am continually and how thankful I am supernaturally because of the loving kindness of God in my life. My life was broken and bruised and literally destroyed by sin and darkness. And yet I found the loving kindness of God. God's loving kindness invaded my heart, my life, and brought a wholeness to me and brought me out of that darkness in a way that He made me and He's made you now. Broken vessels by sin and darkness, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We need to come to a place that we truly believe that God's loving kindness is better than life. Therefore, my lips shall praise Him. We are entering a season of Jubilee, and every year it amazes me how there are individuals even among us that do not think they have anything to be grateful for, anything to be thankful for. What do you mean we're setting aside a whole week to say thanks? I've had a bad year, Pastor. I've had this happen. I've had that happen. Are you forgiven of your sins? Well, then I'll see you at Jubilee, praise God. Has God loved you with an unconditional, unmerited, immeasurable, limitless, undying, unending love? Yes, Pastor, then I'll see you at Jubilee, hallelujah. Because you and I got a lot to be thankful for. We are blessed because of the loving kindness of God. Within that loving kindness, we've been forgiven of all of our sins. We've been made the very righteousness of God, and we've been repaired and restored where we are functional vessels in God's house now to make a difference in each other's lives and in our world. And David saw that. The next passage is Psalms 40, verses 8 through 11. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. That's you, saints. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. See, it's not only the loving kindness of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercies of God that are fresh and new every morning that restores us back unto God. It's that loving kindness that preserves us all the days of our lives. I don't know if you've discovered this. Even though we've been made righteous and truly holy by the blood of Jesus, and we stand without any guilt or sense of shame in the presence of a holy, righteous God, we still are flawed vessels in this house. None of us are perfect after the flesh. None of us are faultless. None of us are beyond temptation. None of us are beyond failing or falling. You know, many times I struggle a little bit as a senior pastor with people failing and falling, and you want people to live right and you want them to do right, not because you're self-righteous or you want them to be self-righteous. You just know that sin hurts people, and you want to minimize as much hurt in people's lives as possible. And so you kind of get focused on that, and you think, wow, how could so-and-so go there, and why'd they do that? But you know what arrests me at times and just overwhelms me is how much goodness is in your lives. Without God and the loving kindness of God, there would be no goodness in you and I at all. There would be no love in you and I at all. There would be no forgiveness for our fellow man in you and I at all. And yet, because of the loving kindness of God that has struck your hearts, it is amazing seeing the good works that are in your life and how you treat people right and do the right thing and live lives that bring glory to God. Man, I celebrate the grace of God, the loving kindness of God in your life today, and I am so grateful to God for what He's done in me, but I'm very grateful to God for what He's done in you. Amen. You're a blessing. You're all a blessing in the house of God and in this world. You are truly the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now, I want to bring this over to the new covenant and what Paul said about Abraham in the light of righteousness with God, and he mentions King David in Romans chapter 4. And you need to open your hearts, and you need to let the loving kindness of God bring you to a place of intimate relationship with God in which it affects your lives in such a way that you begin to develop healthier relationships one with another. In Romans chapter 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Abraham discovered what each and every one of us has to discover, or many of us, thank God, have discovered, and that is how a man is made righteous with a holy God. That we are made righteous with God, not by works of righteousness which we have done. We are made right and holy in the presence of God, not by our conduct, not by our actions, but by our simple faith in the grace of God. If we could earn holiness with God, if we could earn righteousness with God, listen, He would owe it to us, is what that said. Amen? But if it's by grace, then now we owe God nothing but thanksgiving for the rest of our lives. The rest of our lives. Everyone has to understand this by revelation, that you are made righteous in the presence of a holy, righteous God through your faith in Jesus, and that you didn't earn that righteousness. See, once you see that you're made righteous and accepted by God by grace, it changes how you treat other people. Once you see you're totally forgiven in the presence of God and made in right standing, it gets easier and easier to forgive everybody else their trespasses. When I see Christians that can't forgive one another, it saddens my heart deeply, because we have been forgiven of so much. We're under commandment by God to forgive one another. God has been merciful to me. God has been merciful to you. If we see that, I promise what it does is it causes us to be merciful to other people. But if you think you got to earn your right standing with God, then you make everybody else have to earn their right standing with you. And the truth of the matter is, none of us have earned righteousness with God. We've been made righteous by the grace of God. We've been forgiven and made the very righteousness of God, accepted in the presence of God, not based on the clothes we wear, and not based on the length of our hair. Thank you, Jesus. Just to mention a few. Now, I know my hair's gotten long again and I need a haircut. I'll go for that. But the bottom line is, I stand by my testimony that I do not have long hair. I have big ears. There is a difference. And as long as I can, I'm covering mine up, praise God. Bottom line is, I'm not made righteous or unrighteous by the length of my hair. I'm not made righteous with God by the clothes I wear or don't wear. I'm not made righteous by God where I go or where I don't go, what I do or I don't do. I am made righteous by my simple faith in Jesus and the finished work of the cross. And because of that, He's forgiven me of past, present, future tense sins. He's been merciful to me and showered me with loving kindness. And that loving kindness has healed me, made me whole, and now I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Because of God. And because of loving kindness and because of what Jesus did. Not what I could do. That's what Abraham discovered. He was made righteous hundreds of years before the law. He was made righteous before he got circumcised. His circumcision did not make him righteous. His circumcision was the seal of his righteousness by faith. And that's what he discovered, and all of us have to discover that. So Paul's excited about Abraham, and then he gets into some depth now, and he gets into something exciting. He brings up David. He said, now you want to talk about righteousness without works? You want to talk about me being made holy with God when you don't deserve it? Let me tell you about David. And so he brings up David. He said, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So first of all, you're blessed, according to David, if you're made righteous with God without your works. Why was he so excited about it? Because his works were worthy of death. Amen? And yet he discovered, wait a minute, I'm not made righteous by my works. I'm made righteous by my faith in God. And he said, there's nothing more blessed. You want to be happy? You want to be blessed? You want to be envied? Then realize you are made righteous with God through your faith in Jesus without works. He says, then saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now we just got into some deep water. Now we got into water where few have tread or willing to tread. That not only am I made righteous with God without my works, that means I'm blessed and you're blessed. I am really, 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 really blessed because I'm not only made righteous without works, God won't hold against me or impute sin to me. That's incredible. It's hard enough for religious people, especially at large, just to believe they've been made righteous without works. But to believe that I am forgiven of past, present, and even future tense sins, that God makes a promise with me, He loves me so much, and me turning my heart to Him, His loving kindness has affected me to such a depth that He promises me He won't hold tomorrow's mistake against me. That's a loving, kind God. That's a merciful God. What's sad about this and confusing for people is they think that I just said sin doesn't matter, and that's not at all what I said. David's sin mattered. David's sin hurt David, hurt Bathsheba. Can I get a witness? It really hurt Uriah. Sorry, I don't mean to be funny about it, but I mean, if you can't figure out how sin hurts, look at David killing somebody, and I think you can come to the conclusion, boy, sin hurts and can hurt people. And there were consequences to David's sin the rest of his life, especially in his family. There are just some things that if we commit certain acts of sin, yes, there's forgiveness with God. Yes, there's restoration with God. Yes, He can turn it around for good. And like I ministered last week, take the compost of our life and bring fruit still out of that compost. But there are some things we can do and commit that I beseech you not to do or commit, that the damage for others can't be reversed. So we need to be a holy people. We need to do the right thing as we navigate through this life and the challenges of this life. We need to understand, though, no matter what we've done, where we've gone, how far we have fallen, the loving kindness of God is there every time we can turn our hearts back to God. David was made righteous without works, and God said he will not impute sin. That's what it means to be blessed. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. This is our new covenant that God made with us. And within this new covenant, a covenant is a binding contract, are terms that are incredible, or promises God makes with us. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you've turned your heart toward him, God promises you and me that he will take that law that was out here and put it in here. Can I get a witness that if you belong to God and you're really born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and he's writing his law in your heart, you're not going to justify sin in your life. You're not going to shake your fist in the face of a holy, righteous God and tell him to change his standard of righteousness or holiness. No, you got it on the inside of you now. You may fail or fall, but you don't want to anymore. Amen? You don't want to anymore because of this new covenant. He said, I'm moving in you, dude. I'm taking up residence in your house. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all of you are going to know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful, loving kindness. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the old or the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. God says, I'm entering into a covenantal relationship with you, and here's the deal. I will be merciful to your unrighteousness. And your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, anyone that knows God knows he could recall a sin. So what does it mean, I will remember your sins and iniquities no more? It's not on the forefront of God's mind, and he will not hold it over you, and he will not hold it against you. He'll never bring it up again. He has taken your sins and my sins and removed them as far as the east is from the west. He has cast them into the sea of forgetfulness and put up a big neon sign saying, no fishing allowed. Hallelujah. God is saying, I will not turn on you. I will not hold things over you and torment you like religion does and like most people do to one another who've not really embraced the loving kindness of God. That is such a great promise. And yet, people have a hard time wrapping their mind around that and accepting that by faith even. He said, I will be merciful to your unrighteousness. I've asked this question for years, and it still causes people to stumble. What is God's attitude toward you if you mess up? See how few of you are bold enough to say it? I just read it to you, so it's not a trick question. It's an open book test. Don't fail. Hebrews 8:12 says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. What is God's attitude toward you as his people if you fall or fail? Mercy. Mercy. Now, what people hear that I didn't say is God's attitude toward sin. God still hates sin, but he loves you more than he hates sin. And if you don't know that, you're going to struggle in intimacy with God. You're going to struggle in your relationship with God, and you're going to ultimately still struggle in your relationships in marriage, with your children, with your fellow man. But boy, once you see the love of God like this, once you understand the loving kindness of God, then it changes your worldview. It changes how you see people. It changes how you treat people. And it's been an amazing thing supernaturally in my own heart and in my own life. Again, there is wrath with God. There is judgment, negative judgment with God. And while I'm so excited, and I mean this sincerely, I'm excited about this new emerging of the grace message. There is something changing and something happening in the body of Christ. And the message of God's love is truly emerging, and the message of grace is beginning to ring, and people are beginning to hear the goodness of God. They're beginning to hear the grace of God. But there is so many things people are misapplying today because they're getting a hold, listen to me carefully, they're getting a hold of the theology of grace instead of the person of grace. See, I don't preach the theology of grace. I preach the man Jesus who's full of grace and truth. See, the theology of grace is you're forgiven of all your sins past, you're forgiven of all present sin, and you're forgiven of future tense sin. That is theologically accurate. But when you meet the person of grace and you have a relationship with the person of grace, you could never take the grace of God now and use it for an occasion for the flesh. You'll never defend sin. You'll never justify sin. You'll never be able to look the Son of God, your Savior, God's loving kindness unveiled and defend sin in your life because of the person of grace. See, grace is a person, not just a theology. Be strong in the grace of God that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you might obtain mercy, that's God's loving kindness, and find grace in time of need. Why is grace at the throne? Because grace is a person sitting on the throne, the Son of David, the Son of God. Hallelujah. And that's why people, and that's why you and I, if we do stumble off in darkness, we begin to get further away from God and further away from God's people, because it bothers us, because it should bother us. And the good news is you don't have to hang on to it another second. Just confess and acknowledge your sin before God. Receive His loving kindness. He's not holding it over you. He's not against you. Let's believe for crop failure. Amen. Amen. Again, there are people literally preaching and teaching today there is no wrath with God. There are people even teaching and preaching today there is no hell. There are people preaching and teaching today that even the devil ultimately will be saved. That is stupid. Forget unbiblical. That just ain't real bright. To think that the devil ultimately could be saved, you are confused. You've misunderstood something about God's wrath, about God's loving kindness. Now, I don't want to get too theological here or philosophical, because this next statement, while it may sound simple, is very philosophical and could take us into theological waters that, again, are deep. But let me just say this and believe for the Holy Spirit to make it simple. There is no such thing as the mercy of God without the wrath of God. You can't have mercy. There's no thing called mercy if there's not judgment and wrath. The fact that we receive mercy says there is wrath and that we've been saved from the wrath to come. Hallelujah. There is wrath with God. There is wrath with God. And I gave you five scriptures, and I want you to write these down, check them out as references, and they're just off the top of my head. I mean, I don't want the subject to be God's wrath. The subject is God's mercy today. But you can't understand mercy if you don't understand wrath. One of the reasons the young people don't appreciate the grace of God is they've been raised in a church that ain't full of all this legalism and law. You can't even understand grace if you don't at least understand law. You can't understand mercy and the need for mercy if you don't understand the wrath of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, I challenge everyone to read that. I challenge every preacher to read it in this country. I challenge every church to read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And it talks about in verse 1 how that we need to be imitators of God and that we're His dear children and we need to walk in this kind of love I'm preaching about. Then it says and starts naming all these sins that today in our culture are celebrated. Today these sins are glamorized. Today these sins are called normal. Today, the list in Ephesians, New Testament, chapter 5, not only is celebrated and glamorized in our culture, taught on our campuses, especially college, there's an entire movement for the church to embrace that list. And Paul said that these things should not even be mentioned among us, and that it is a shame that these things would even be mentioned among us, much less the church embrace the culture and the evil of the culture and the darkness of the culture. God forbid. I may be the last preacher on this planet that is going to warn you of the wrath of God, but teach you the loving kindness of God to flee the wrath that is to come. But if I'm the last one to get on the boat, the ark, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're getting on the boat. Because when Noah said judgment was coming, they mocked him too, and they made fun of him too. And listen to me, God didn't want to flood the earth. If He'd have wanted to flood the earth, He'd have flooded it before there were only 8 righteous people left. That's the point. God doesn't want to demonstrate wrath. God doesn't want to extend wrath to anybody. In Ephesians 5 verse 6, it says that we don't need to be doing these things because the children of wrath, He says, wrath is upon the children of disobedience. The people that embrace those things and love those things and celebrate those things and try to cram those things down my throat and the church's throat, they are under the wrath of God. There's some people, saints, that if they were to die tonight, I would not want to be by their bedside. There are people that shake their fist in the face of a holy, righteous God and mock Him and deny Him and exalt their so-called holiness that is absolute abominations in the eyes of God. If they reject the loving kindness of God, there's nothing left for them but wrath. God didn't want to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. I taught you that. I showed you that. God would have saved Sodom and Gomorrah for 10 righteous people. So what I'm trying to show you is, He by nature doesn't want to extend wrath. He by nature doesn't want to judge and punish. He by nature wants to forgive. He by nature wants to be kind. He by nature wants to extend His goodness and love and tender mercies to everyone. But there's a point where a nation and a person can send themselves into such outer darkness that there's nothing left but the wrath of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, it says that you and I have been saved from the wrath to come. That's what we've been saved from. He didn't say we've been saved from wrath because there is no wrath and there ain't no wrath coming. He said we've been saved from the wrath that is to come. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 says we've been delivered from the wrath that is to come. Jesus is coming back, and because there's no wrath of God in the earth today, there's no punishment of God in the earth today under this great dispensation of God's grace, there are people that think there is no wrath with God. But I'm telling you, it's appointed for every man wants to die, and then the judgment. Nobody's getting away with the thing. And God loves us all, saved and lost alike. That Matthew chapter 5 verse 43 through 48, the Bible says God sends the Son on the just and the And God sends the rain on the just and the... God loves everybody, and He's extending loving kindness to everyone, but He's laying life and death before us all, blessing and cursing, loving kindness or wrath. Therefore, choose loving kindness. Choose blessing. Choose Jesus. Choose your forgiveness. Choose the grace of God. Amen. And avoid the wrath to come. It's really just that simple. Now, in Luke chapter 9, verse 52 through 56, this is James and John, the sons of thunder. And Jesus is headed for Jerusalem, and He's going to stay in Samaria, a town in Samaria. So He sends James and John ahead of Him to get a place to stay. He did that all the time. He'd send people out ahead of Him to prepare for Him to get there. And they get there, and they're trying to find a place for Jesus to stay, and the disciples. And when the Samaritans found out that Jesus was headed for Jerusalem and He just wanted to spend the night there, they wouldn't let Him stay. They were racist. They were bigots. They despised Jerusalem, and because He's going to Jerusalem and Jerusalem supposedly despised them, they rejected Jesus. And James and John said, "Lord, do You want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did?" I love that spunk. I kind of like it overall, that, man, they were ready to defend the Lord. They were ready for judgment. And Jesus rebuked them. And listen, here's what he said. You know not what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy people's lives. I came to save them. Save them from what? The destruction that is coming. And we need to understand this in pure balance. That is so powerful. Now look at Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to look at it from the New Living Translation. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves. No amen? No. God chose you to be what kind of people? The holy people he loves. You must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Now, he's not saying we condone our faults. We celebrate faults. But we've got to make allowances for one another's faults because none of us are perfect. Amen? So why do we do that? Because we love God and we love each other here. He says, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. And then the peace of God that comes from Christ will rule your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be. We have a lot to be thankful for. He says, listen, it's God's love that binds us together. It puts us together. Lee did a memorial service this week, and he mentioned a unique form of Japanese art. And it's called Kintsugi. And I checked that out. I'm saying it right. I know I don't say a lot of other words right. But it's Kintsugi. And what it is, it's a Japanese form of art. The Chinese done it. The Vietnamese do it. The Koreans do it. And what they do is they'll take ancient pottery that's broken, and they'll take glue and gold dust and mix the gold dust with the glue, and a broken piece of pottery will be glued back together with the glue where the cracks are gold and shine as gold. And this whole form of art literally is the mending of cracks with gold, is what Kintsugi means. It means the transcending of imperfection, and it means to bring the beauty of that crack out with gold. Again, they would repair what otherwise would be worthless now, a valuable piece of pottery. And now I want you to look at this piece of pottery. This is an ancient teacup, and you can imagine it broke and it shattered, and now it's worthless and it's useless. But look at the beauty in the artwork of gluing it back together. And I'll be honest with you, this may just be me, but that right there is more beautiful to me, sincerely, and a work of art than a teacup that has no damage to it whatsoever. That is incredible how that glue, that golden glue, bound that cup back together. And now it reminds us of the frailty of the cup. It reminds us of the brokenness of this cup, that at one point, this cup had something happened. I'm sorry, I got excited. This cup had something that damaged it so bad it had no value or usefulness. But the golden glue put it back together, and it's of high value and worth a lot right now in functionality. You and I, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says that we have this treasure, Jesus, in this earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are weak and we are frail. And if we're honest, our lives, because of sin and darkness in our own lives and the sin and darkness of other people's lives, have broken us and bruised us and in many cases shattered us to where we feel like we have no value, no worth, and are now dysfunctional. But I'm here to tell you that the loving kindness of God is the golden glue that puts you back together and makes you whole, where you can be filled with the Holy Spirit and be a vessel of honor in the house of God. And I'm about to preach myself happy here, because I'm a busted cup. Without the golden glue of God's loving kindness, I know where I would be today, of no value and worthless to the kingdom of God. But I'm telling you, if you could see me in the spirit world, I glitter with the gold of God's loving kindness. And I am a member of God's great art gallery that is filled with broken pots that have been made whole by the golden glue of loving kindness. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, somebody give Jesus a shout. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. Woo! Can you imagine if we really saw this, how we would quit hiding all of our weaknesses, hiding all of our frailty, and now glory in our weaknesses? Religion despises what I'm saying. They have glued themselves back together and covered up all the cracks and just act like they're just a perfect cup. When in fact, every single one of us have been bruised and broken and shattered by bad decisions we've made or bad decisions other people have made. David's bad decisions didn't just affect David, they affected a lot of other people. And it breaks my heart to see so many good people making bad decisions because they just won't let the loving kindness of God bind them and put them back together. Receive righteousness by faith. Receive forgiveness of all your sins. Because to whom that's forgiven much, now loves much. And I want you to know you've been forgiven, every single one of you, of much. And you need to forgive much now. And not only will God's golden glue of loving kindness put you back together, the Bible says that there's this new city called the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ, and it's coming down out of heaven to meet her bridegroom. And it says that city's streets are made of gold. It is the golden glue of God's loving kindness that is preserving me, preserving you, and the foundation for our very life and existence. Somebody give God thanks one more time.
For additional free CDs or a catalog of all our teaching messages, please contact Dwayne Sheriff Ministries, Post Office Box 427, Durant, Oklahoma 74701, or call us at 580-920-1791. May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.